Well, it's lovely to be with you again this morning. And before I speak, let's just pray. Father, as we're here in your presence this morning, may we hear your voice speaking to us as we consider your words. We thank you that we have it in our hands so freely. So by your Spirit, fill our hearts afresh this morning with the wonder of your love and grace, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder where the evidence for hope is in society today. Interesting sort of question to ponder, I suppose. We, I suppose, have gone through a period of great concern and difficulty in the last few years, and maybe still are to some extent or to a lesser extent, but it's still there, and you sort of sense that people are still worried and they're still uncertain about what lies ahead. What do you know that the next day or two is going to bring almost? I was looking up for some statistics and I found that more than 60% of our population regularly turn to horoscopes to try and find out what's going to happen, what's going to happen in their lives. On a slightly different front, I suppose, over £85 million worth of lottery tickets are sold every week. Somebody's hoping that somewhere along the line something's suddenly going to get better for them. They're all looking for some sort of hope, whether it's in their physical circumstances, their financial circumstances, whatever it may be. And we are, let's face it, going through some difficult times. Global warming, whatever you may think about that, there's an issue there. And in that famous phrase from the days of Dad's Army, those of us who remember, you know, we're doomed, seems to be the common phrase that you hear so many people saying, oh, you know, what next? And yet there's that lovely phrase, isn't there? Hope springs eternal in the human breast. You sort of wonder why. Why do we hope? I think maybe it's something in the way that we're made. We can't help believing that there's got to be more than we see or experience at the moment. Hope springs eternal isn't just sort of wishful thinking. It's there may be false hopes, there may be naive optimism, that sort of thing. But we're always trying to look on the bright side. Some people are much more optimistic than others. And I sort of sense that spirit of hopelessness that there is, or seems to be, is that such hope as they have is in something which in itself is hopeless. There isn't anything to boost it. I watched a local news program a long time ago now, it seems a long time ago now, and on the local news bulletin, there was an item about a display which was being held at Worcester Cathedral. It might be useful if we can have a picture, actually. You may have seen this. I don't know how clear that is. But what that's showing is 5,000 metal leaves laid on the floor of Worcester Cathedral. They're laid so that they appear as though they've been scattered by the wind. And apparently, according to the artist, they symbolise the past and what has transpired. But the leaf is also emblematic, he says, of the future. And the artist was a chap called Peter Walker, chose a sycamore maple leaf because he said it symbolizes strength, protection, eternity, and clarity. And if we look at the next picture, which will be, I hope, a little bit clearer, I don't know whether you can see, but cut through each leaf is the word hope, punched through each leaf. And that really struck me, and that's why I kept the pictures, or found the pictures and kept them. Because what he was trying to show was, you know, in all that's going on, there is hope. So let's think a little bit about that this morning. Peter is addressing himself to those he describes as God's elect. Strangers in the world, scattered. And it struck me that that's a pretty all-embracing description of Christians today, both in time and location, as you look around the world. Wherever they are, and whenever through the centuries, Peter's message of encouragement is still relevant. So it's relevant to us today. And that's what I want to think about. And I've got three reasons to suggest as to why we can have hope. The first is I've thought about it, is a past hope, relying on God's, dare I use the phrase, God's track record. And then we have a present hope, where we rely on a personal relationship with God. And we have a future hope, a hope for the future, believing God's promises. So let me think first of all about past hope, as I call it. I don't know about you, but I certainly place hope in people that I trust. People who've helped me in the past, perhaps. We feel we can rely upon them. And the exiled people of Israel in Jeremiah's time look back on the track record of their God. They knew the stories of his dealings with their forebears, as you go back through the Old Testament. And they believed on the basis of that he could be trusted. In fact, in Jeremiah 14, we didn't read it, but he's described as the hope of Israel. And Jeremiah writes, "O hope of Israel, its saviour in times of distress." They knew that he delivered them from Egypt, and what he could do in the past, he could do again. And that was their viewpoint. But we've got an even longer viewpoint. We can see God's record over several millennia, in fact. And I suppose when you think about that, the key event in all that period of time is nothing less than the resurrection of Jesus. Because that event is fundamental to Christian hope. Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, put it this way. He said, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." And then he says these wonderful words, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And there's a wonderful strength and emphasis there. It's not just that he's been raised. He has indeed been raised. There's nothing uncertain about that. There's surety. I've never been there, but I'm told that in the garden tomb, that there is, by the stone near the entrance to the tomb, an anchor etched into the wall, a little inscribed anchor. Because I'm told that in those days, the resurrection was the anchor that gave hope to the early Christians. It was their symbol of hope. And there it was, engraved in that spot. Because, of course, because he rose, because Jesus rose, those who believe on him will also. And it's because in the past that Jesus died for our sins and rose again that we can have, moving on, a present hope. That past links in, without any sort of hesitation, without a break, into our present hope. If we've got a relationship of mutual trust with someone, as I've said, that in itself can be a source of hope. The people of Israel understood, I think, that they had that sort of relationship with God. They talked about him as the God of their fathers, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. But they were in exile in Jeremiah's time, and they needed to be assured of God's continuing presence with them. They at some points felt he was somewhere else. And that quote I made from Jeremiah a moment ago, "O hope of Israel, its saviour in times of distress," actually goes on to say this: "Why are you like a stranger in the land, like a traveller who only stays a night?" They just felt that there wasn't that close relationship at that particular moment in their lives. But as Christians, of course, we can celebrate a living, present hope. And that's not just based on that track record in itself, Jesus' death and resurrection. But it's in the present reality of what we can experience today. And I love these words in Peter that we read, headed, "Praise to God for a living hope." And Peter says, and I read it again, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And I love that phrase, a living hope, because it says so much to us, I think. It speaks of a hope that's constant. It's something that we can experience day by day. It's not just something that I hoped once in the past, but it's not a hope anymore. It's a living hope. It's a vital hope. And the fact is, it's a living hope based on a very special foundation. Because that hope we have is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Think about it. Peter himself, the writer of these words, had been an eyewitness of the death and resurrection of Jesus. As he was writing, he knew firsthand that Jesus is alive. And he says, because he lives, so we have a living hope. By dying, he knew that Jesus had defeated our last enemy, death. He dealt with our sins by shedding his blood to cleanse us and make forgiveness from God possible. And then by rising again, he's shown that in conquering death, he's made that promise to those who believe that they will have eternal life. Our living hope is in a living Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said while he was here, I am with you always. Not I will be. Not I was. I am with you always. Even to the age, end of the age. That's that living hope, that living promise. And as it says elsewhere in Scripture, Christ in you, the hope of glory. As we have Jesus living in our hearts, we've got that hope and that expectation. Bit of a contrast, I suppose, to those football fans, and I crave the forgiveness of those amongst you who are greater football fans than I am. You know, they go into their stadia and so forth, and they're singing that tremendous song, We'll Never Walk Alone, if we walk on with hope in our hearts. You know, there's commitment there. But that commitment, that expectation isn't always delivered. Christians have hope in their hearts. The Spirit's indwelling us. And we have the assurance that we don't walk alone. And we're not going to be disappointed. We have real hope. The writer to the Hebrews talks about the confidence that we have to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And in that confidence, he says, let us draw near. In full assurance of faith. Draw near. It's about having a close personal relationship with God. Not God at a distance, not us standing at a distance, but coming into God's very presence and having that relationship with him. And it's in the experience of that relationship that we can hold, as he puts it, unswervingly to the faith, the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. He looks back. God is faithful. We can hang on to that. The promises of God are going to be performed. But it's interesting how he puts it. The hope we profess. And it struck me that that wasn't something inward. Or just inward. But if we're professing our hope, it's something that others see as well. And I wonder how that impacts on them. When they may be casting around and looking for assurance, looking for certainty. And if they see that we have that hope. Maybe that's part of the way that we can express the wonder of the gospel to them. By showing and demonstrating in our lives day by day the hope that we have. God is faithful. And his track record shows that. But then there's a future hope as well. And it's interesting, Tom sort of touched on that briefly just now. And I was thinking about that. There's that song, isn't there? The world, or this world rather, is not my home. We've got a hope for the future. And that hope is based on an impeccable track record. It's based on our Christian walk and knowing the reality of a present relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's what Jeremiah was assuring the people of God. They were in exile. They felt forlorn and hopeless and helpless. And yet he's able to say to them those so familiar words, that the God who led you in the past is present with you in exile. And he's got a future for you. A future and a hope. When I was younger, I hardly ever came across that verse being quoted. And yet it's interesting, I think, in so many times in recent years, I've heard it used and preached about and spoken about and referred to so many times. It's a verse, in a sense, which has come alive. That living hope that we have, it's not just for today. God has given us an inheritance, which talks about the future. This is where Tom was thinking, I think. An inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it doesn't fade away. And it struck me that when someone dies, maybe in the family or friends or whenever, they normally, if they've been wise, they'll have prepared a will. And in that will, they'll have set out how they want their estate to be dealt with. And usually, there's provision for legacies to name beneficiaries. I mean, some people leave everything to the cat's home or whatever. But generally speaking, they make provision for human beneficiaries. But of course, since the will is only ever made public after their death, nobody's actually sure what's in there. Nobody knows. And human nature, I suppose, being what it is, people think maybe that they're in line for something. You know, my great aunt, this is fictitious, but you know, my great aunt's just died and she's got no children. It says something for me. And I shan't know until she's dead. And then, of course, there's that other there's that other sort of worry. But even if she has, is the estate going to be big enough to pay it? Will there be enough left after she's been in the old people's home and all these other sort of issues? Is the value going to be sufficient to pay the legacies? And you can't be sure about that until much later. But the wonder of the hope that we have is that God has made clear his intention about our inheritance as believers. There's no doubt about that at all. God's ultimate plan is to prosper us. That's how he puts it in Jeremiah. Plan to prosper you. And he's not talking about prosperity measured in pounds and pence. He's talking about something, an inheritance, which is incorruptible. It can't be changed. It's undefiled, it's perfect, it doesn't fade away, it's eternal. Wow, that is something different, isn't it? And if that wasn't enough, he then makes it even more certain by telling us that it's reserved for us in heaven. What it is certain and is enough, and it's secured, it's there. So that if you're a believer on Christ, your inheritance has already got your name on it. And that label isn't going to fall off. We've had that experience sometimes with presents and Christmas presents particularly. You know, the labels come off. And although it's there, you don't know who it's for. Your inheritance is there and it's labeled for you. And that's what we're able to do now, is to live in the light of that future. Hebrews 10, all the more as you see the day approaching, that day of his return. Because he remember this, he's promised to come back. And that's something which should affect our daily life. And as we live in the light of that, in that living hope, that relationship with God, but with that future hope as well, what should we be doing? We should be encouraging one another, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. That's ongoing. Think about the way it's written. That's ongoing. It's towards love and good deeds. It's not to love and good deeds. It's you're going all the time. All the time you're encouraging more and more. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, don't lose heart. Maybe outwardly we're wasting away. Inwardly, he says, we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We have a future hope that nothing can take away. Nothing can detract from it. It's there, it's secure, and we can live in the light of that. And we can be sure of that because we can think of the past, what God has done in the past, the way he's operated, and those promises of his will be fulfilled. And I was thinking about that too in the context of Easter that's coming up. As you look through the Old Testament, think about all the promises leading up to the coming of Christ and his sufferings and his death and his resurrection. All those promises, where he was born and so forth, all those details, all fulfilled. What God has done, he will continue to do. And for the present, we can rely on that personal relationship with God and that present reality of his work in our lives by his Spirit. That's the wonder of the hope that we have. Day by day, whatever the circumstances, God at work in our lives, giving us that hope. And we can look forward, believing his future promises. We can see his past promises are being fulfilled. What doubt have we that his future promises are going to be made ours in due course? And I hope as we reflect on that, that we can go forward in assurance. There's a hymn we're not singing today, but it's a hymn that I love. And let me just read it to you. I hope it won't take many moments, but just reflect on it. There is a hope that burns within my heart, that gives me strength for every passing day. A glimpse of glory now revealed in meagre part, yet drives all doubt away. I stand in Christ, with sins forgiven and Christ in me, the hope of heaven. My highest calling and my deepest joy to make his will my home. There is a hope that lifts my weary head, a consolation strong against despair, that when the world has plunged me in its deepest pit, I find the Saviour there. Through present sufferings, future's fear, he whispers courage in my ear, for I am safe in everlasting arms, and they will lead me home. There is a hope that stands the test of time, that lifts my eyes beyond the beckoning grave, to see the matchless beauty of a day divine when I behold his face. When suffering cease and sorrows die and every longing satisfied, then joy unspeakable will flood my soul, for I am truly home. That's hope. That's assurance. And I trust that each one of us will know what it is to have that knowledge, that certainty, that experience. Day by day, whatever's going on in our lives, we've got a hope that stands the test of time. Past, present, future. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, the ages to come. God doesn't change, neither do his promises, and neither does the hope that I've got in my heart. May God bless us as we reflect on those things together. And our final hymn, if I can announce that, Tom, if you're happy,
yeah.
We'll stand to sing, "To God Be the Glory."